We're reading tonight from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we're coming into this chapter at verse 9 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. I dare to suggest this evening that the names of John Passmore and the name Lottie Warren will probably mean nothing, if anything, to most of you. John Passmore is a reporter for the Daily Telegraph, and in June 2000 he was rescued from his upturned hull of his 27-foot catamaran. He was rescued 2 hours after he had capsized off Shetland. Rescue helicopters found him clinging by his fingertips to the wreckage of the Lottie Warren, pounded by gigantic waves and winds. And the force of the wind was between a force 8 and 9 gale. John Passmore tells of how he managed to climb on his upturned hull. And he writes, and here's what he says: I stood there and I looked at the sky, and I thought, all I've got to do is to hold on. And I shouted, And I shouted, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. When they found him, they said he was conscious, but very, very cold. And someone asked him the question, what kept you from a watery grave? And he responded by saying, the hope of being rescued kept me alive. The hope of being rescued kept me alive. For 26 years, Nelson Mandela was imprisoned in South Africa. Hope for a democratic and free society kept him alive. Martin Luther King made no secret of his hope. In his famous sermon, he said, I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons and daughters of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. Someone has said that you can live 40 days without food. You can live 8 days without water. You can live 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. To live only for the moment is to live without hope. To live only for the moment is a recipe for despair, because today has too many problems. We all need hope. But where does it come from? How can we have hope without fooling ourselves? There are millions who buy their lottery tickets only to have their hopes dashed. Few teenagers really do grow up to be the pop stars that they dream about being. The football players, the actors, the models that they dream of. And repeated governments prove to be a disappointment to so many people. And yet we all need hope. Hope when we're disappointed. Hope when we're discouraged. Hope when we're exhausted. Hope when we feel like giving up. We all need hope when we're struggling with pain. We all need hope when we're facing illness. We all need hope when we're fearing the worst. We all need hope when we feel we are being rejected by our family and our friends. We all need hope when we come to that moment in saying goodbye to a loved one. We all need hope just to live in this old world. I am told that there is a book around entitled How to Make Yourself Miserable. Haven't read it, but I can guarantee that one way is to take away from yourself all hope. However, suppose there was a hope that was more than a mirage. A hope that was more than the figment of human imagination. A hope that was greater than a dangling carrot. A hope that was grounded in unshakable facts and built upon a firm foundation. What if there was a hope that brings joy and love and faith to ordinary men and women and children and young people from every class, from every color, from every creed? Well, here's the good news tonight. There is hope. There is hope. For centuries, some of the most insignificant as well as some of the most significant people on the earth have testified to a hope that outshines, outlives every other hope. And they haven't been disappointed. There were people like that who lived in a city called Colossae. They weren't always like that. There was a time when they worshipped many gods. Gods of their own imagination. Gods of their own making. The gods of the hills. The gods of the plains. Gods created by men and made in the likeness of men. But one day they heard what Paul referred to in this letter that we've read from this evening as the truth of the gospel. One day they heard the word of truth. And instead of putting their confidence in money, instead of putting their confidence in political power, instead of putting their hopes in military might and in other people or in man-made religions and other gods, they trusted in the only wise, true, and living God, and they came into a relationship with Him through faith in His Son, His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And they discovered that hope is a gift from God, and that hope is bound up in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you have ever asked yourself this question: what's it all about? I'm sure you've asked yourself that question in the context of many different things in life. Maybe there's not a week goes past when you ask yourself that question: what am I doing here? What's life all about? I want to think about that this evening in the context of the Christian faith. What is Christianity all about? In a world of confusion, in a world where there are many voices clamoring for our attention, in a world where there is a plurality of ways being presented to men and women and to young people, we can so easily end up in a maze of confusion. And so the question I want to ask tonight in relation to the Christian faith: what's it all about? And if you like the preacher to have a text, then you'll find this preacher's text in the closing statement of verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in a nutshell, that's what Christianity is all about. You see, my dear friends, Paul reminds me of three things tonight. He reminds me, first of all, about the essence of Christianity. And the essence of Christianity tonight is Christ. Christ. Christianity is not the church. It's not the sacraments. It's not the clergy. It's not ritual or religious relics, but Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did are absolutely essential to the Christian faith and to the Christian gospel. Christ is the essence of Christianity. His person, His passion, His power. He was none other than God manifest in the flesh. And those lines, which are often referred to only at a Christmas season, are appropriate for any season of the year. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Emmanuel, God with us. The one and the only one who lived a perfect life. The one and the only one who lived a spotless life. The one and the only one who never knew no sin, did no sin in word or thought or deed, is none other than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And our Christian hope tonight is grounded in Him and in Him alone. The essence of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus left heaven to come into the world, to deal with all the dark aspects of our lives. He shows us what is wrong. He lives that pure and perfect life. He pays the punishment for the sins of which we're all guilty. He took upon himself all that would lead to despair, to hell itself, because hell is the place where there's no hope. And Jesus Christ himself took upon himself the hell that we deserve. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And tonight, he is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And his death and his rising gives hope to the hopeless and to everyone else. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated hell. And this gives us amazing hope. I say to you this evening that Christ is the essence of Christianity. His person, his passion, his power are absolutely essential for any hope that will outlast every other hope. Christianity tonight is Christ. His person and his work are the rock upon which the Christian faith is built. If he is not who he says he is, and if he didn't do what he came to do, then the foundation of Christianity is doomed to fall and to fail. Paul says Christ is the essence of Christianity. And then Paul not only reminds us of the essence of Christianity, but Paul reminds us of the experience of Christianity. He says, Christ in you. Christ in you. You see, there are objective truths that we can clearly state about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. He is co-equal with God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. To him there is no beginning. To him there is no ending. He is the theme of the angel's song in heaven. And he is seated at the Father's right hand. And he is the great high priest of all who trust in him for salvation. But my dear friends, it is possible to state all these things and to believe all these things as being factual truths pertaining to Jesus Christ, and yet not to experience the reality of Christ in your life. But true Christianity is not only a faith that is built in the person and passion and power of Christ. True Christianity is something that is real from an experimental point of view. Paul says, Christ in you. It is real. Do you remember what John taught his readers in the opening verses of his gospel? In John chapter 1, he said this, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now we live in a world where many people would try to promote this heresy that we're all the children of God. We're not heathens. We're not pagans. We're not bowing down to gods of wood, hay, and stubble. We live in an enlightened, sophisticated, technical society. We're all the children of God. But when we turn the pages of Scripture, we discover that we're all the creatures of God. We are the children of wrath because of disobedience. And you can never become what you already are. And if we're all the children of God, then this makes John's teaching meaningless. For John says, to all who receive him, to all who believe on his name, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. You can't become what you already are. And we can only become the children of God as we acknowledge our need of the grace of God. As we recognize that in our sinful state, we're not the children of God. We have been blinded by the God of this world. Recognizing that we are sinners. Recognizing that we have broken God's law. Recognizing that we can never do anything by ourselves to merit the forgiveness of God. We need to repent. A true godly recognition of sin will lead us to repentance, and repentance is that turning away from sin which cuts one off from God and turning to the God of hope through His Son Jesus Christ and asking Him to forgive us for all our sin, thanking Him for dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, and trusting Him and Him alone to forgive us and to give us this hope. It's real. And there are men and women and young people in this congregation tonight, and they will testify to you of the reality of this experience in their heart and in their life. And they'll be able to say, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. Christ in you, the experience of Christianity. It's real. And it's a remarkable thing. Paul puts it like this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we receive the Holy Spirit through the saving grace of God. And the Holy Spirit begins to move in our hearts and in our lives. And He creates spiritual hunger. And He creates spiritual thirst. And He creates within us a longing, an appetite for things which are of eternal significance. And the things that we used to loathe, we love. And the things that we give no attention to, now we become attentive to, because they become our meat and drink every day, because Christ is in us. And we know the reality of this remarkable experience. What's Christianity all about? It's all about Christ. It's all about His person. It's all about His passion. It's all about His power. He is the essence of Christianity. Christ in you. That's the experience of Christianity. It's real. And it's a remarkable experience. We know not how God's Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, creating faith within. We don't know how He does it, but we know that He does it because we can testify to it from a personal experience of it. The wind blows. We hear its sound. We can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. But we begin to see the evidence of the wind as we see things moving which normally don't move. My dear friends, can I be bold enough to ask you this question tonight in this service? Do you know anything about the reality of this saving faith? Do you know anything about this remarkable experience of Christ in you, the hope of glory? For you see, Paul reminds us not only about the essence of Christianity, which is Christ, and not only the experience of Christianity, which is Christ in you, but Paul reminds us about the expectation of Christianity, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The old cotton pickers of the southern states put it so well when they used to sing daily, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And once a person has asked Jesus Christ to forgive them and to be with them, they are given eternal life. And they have the sure promise that he is preparing for them a home in heaven. And we can approach each new day knowing that Christ is in us, that Christ is with us, and all that we need to live for him, he has supplied in the person of the Holy Spirit, who indwells our hearts and lives and gives to us the enabling that we need to be true followers of the Lord now and to be with him throughout eternity. What a hope to look forward to being with Christ forever. My, it gives the greatest motivation to live for him here and now. I wonder, have you forgotten this truth? In the midst of a secular, materialistic world, have we forgotten this truth that Jesus is coming again? That the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing near? So often we get taken up with the program, and we lose sight of the promise that he's coming, that he's coming. Very famous preacher, after many years studying the scripture, said this, that when he started out in his ministry regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was on the arrangement committee. But the more he read the scriptures, he moved from the arrangement committee to the reception committee. And my dear friends, what I want to say tonight is never lose sight of this truth that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And the world stage is being set for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you have the hope of his return in your heart? Because you know that when that event takes place, as it most surely will, it will mean you leaving this world and going to be with Christ in heaven forever. Because he is in you tonight, you will be with him forever on that day. This hope is not just for some people who imagine that they are more religious than others. This hope is for those and only those who truly believe and have really received Christ. They have turned from their sin to the Lamb of God, who has come to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. Wonder, are you numbered among this company? Does God look from heaven into this gathering tonight and recognize you as his child? Do you enjoy the witness of God's Spirit with your spirit that you are his child? Is Christ in you? For he and only he is the hope of glory. We sometimes sing Stuart Townsend's great hymn, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found." He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of joy, what depths of love, what depths of peace when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of God I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Some years ago, there was a wealthy man who with his only son shared a passion for art collecting. Together they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works like Picasso and Van Gogh and many others adorned the walls of the family estate. The widowed man looked on with great satisfaction as his son became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as he looked on him dealing with the art collectors all around the world. As winter came, War engulfed the nation, and the young man left his home to serve his country. After a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. And the art collector anxiously waited for the latest news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man was killed while rushing a fellow soldier to get some medical aid. Distraught, despairing, the lonely old man faced the approaching Christmas with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had looked forward to, would never be the same again. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces on the wall reminded him that his son was not coming home again. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself to the old man by saying, "I was the friend your son was taking for medical aid when he died. May I come in for a few moments?" The old man gladly received him. And as the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told him everything, not to mention his father's love of fine art. "I'm an artist too," said the soldier. "I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of his son. Though the world would never consider it to be the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in a very striking, detailed manner. Overcome with emotion, the father thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture above the fireplace. He often looked at the portrait, and in the weeks that followed, he would learn that he had rescued many from his own fate as he heard of how his son served his country. As the details became known, the father's grief began to ease. The portrait of his son became his most prized possession. The old man died, and because his son was gone, he had willed that his paintings be sold at an auction, and that auction would take place on Christmas Day. When that day came, the art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the most spectacular paintings. The auction was to begin with a painting that wasn't listed. It was the painting of the man's son. So the auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. Minutes passed. No one spoke. And after a few minutes, someone said, "Let's forget about it and get to the real stuff." "Oh," said the auctioneer, "we must sell this one." And finally, a friend spoke up and said, "Will you take £50? I knew the boy. I'll take the portrait." And so the auctioneer responded by saying, "Going once, going twice, gone." There was a cheer. And then someone shouted out, "Let's get on with it." The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced that the auction was over. They were stunned with disbelief. "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old man's son. What about these paintings? There are millions of pounds of art here. What's going on?" "It's very simple," said the auctioneer. "According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets all. Whoever takes the Son gets all." And my dear friends, that's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the Gospel tonight. John bears testimony in his letter when he says this: "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. And he who has not the Son of God does not have life. And God's pardon and God's peace and God's presence and God's plan and God's promise and God's prospect of a home in heaven are all bound up in his Son, Jesus Christ." And sir, madam, young person tonight, it matters not what you may have in this life, whether it be material things, intellectual things, whatever. If you haven't Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. What's it all about? Christ. He is the essence of Christianity. Christ in you. That's the experience of Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the expectation of Christianity. Oh, my dear friends, in Christ are hidden all the riches and all the knowledge of God. And He's all that you need for life, for death, for eternity. You cannot live without Him. And you dare not die without Him.